week. We'll see if we can get a little further today, but I don't think we will. We're dealing with this thing of consider Christ Jesus. And, we live in a world to where we have a tendency to be so preoccupied with the things of time and sense, do we not? I know that with all the chaos that has happened in our country and around the globe in this wonderful year of 2020, and we've seen the ongoing violence across our country due to supposedly systemic racism. And then we find out Friday night that we have a Supreme Court justice pass away. And the liberals claim that if our current president appoints a Supreme Court justice, they're going to burn this place to the ground. And so our minds are on these things, aren't they? Well, shame on us. I think one of the things that we need to understand and we need to realize is that one of our little friends buzzing around up there. Okay. Well, you distracted me. This place is not our home. We do live on the planet Earth. We do reside in a place called the United States of America. But folks, whoever's sitting up there in Washington, and whoever those senators and congressmen and Supreme Court justices are, they are all there by God's appointment. And here's the thing we need to realize and comfort ourselves with and comfort one another with, is our Lord is still on the throne. That's what Paul is bringing before us. We cannot spend our time considering the things of time. And we can't. If you do, you're in for nothing but depression and discouragement. I can promise you. I mean, there are believers, right? And I believe this, justified saints who are at this very moment in abstract terror about what's about to occur in November. And the human side of me, I don't want to portray the idea that I'm just sitting up here on a cart, just riding along, comfortable in the arms of the Lord, and everything's flowery and rosy. Now, it's just not that way. But, one of the things that comes with our growth in grace and knowledge of the truth is that our Lord carries us into these things. He teaches us these truths. He brings us to an assurance and a comfort in these things. And when our mind begins to wander and get distracted, much like Peter's eyes were taken off of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, if it's you, Lord, bid me walk upon the water. And Christ said, come on, out of the boat he goes. Got his eyes fixed on Christ. But he began to notice some things. He noticed that the wind was blowing and that the waves were boisterous. He got his eyes off the object of his faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately what happened? He began to sing. See, it all kind of ties together. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens us. That doesn't mean go to Lake Darbone and walk out there thinking you can walk on the water, because you're not going to do it. These were unique situations and circumstances, but it teaches you and me important lessons. Fix your eyes on the only thing that is eternal. Everything that you and I know by our senses is perishing. And it's finite. And so he is comforting these Hebrew believers because, look, they've spent their whole life looking at things and worshiping in things and participating in things that were physical. Things they could lay their hands on. Okay, that lay, lie, lie. Kind of like sit, set, sit, whatever. Sit, set, sit. The English language is just up my... I'm glad people understand that. I'm just a redneck is what I am. But he's telling them, look, because this is the thing. At the time of the writing of Hebrews, we are drawing ever so close to the fulfillment of our Lord's words that everything that they knew and had trusted in and relied upon as a nation, that is to say, the tabernacle, at that time the temple, the priesthood, all the ceremonies, all the rituals, our Lord said that there's not going to one stone be left upon a stone. It's all going to come down. And Cyrus, I think that's the one that did it. Sally's not here to correct me. I used to say it was Antiochus Epiphanes, but I think it was King Cyrus that did it in 70 A.D. He came through and he raked Jerusalem to the ground. Destroyed the temple. Did not leave one stone upon another. And so if you're a Jew and you've spent all your life looking at that glory, and it was a glorious temple. I mean, we can try to draw depictions of it, but this was a building of God's choice, purpose, and design. And it was glorious. Solomon built. It was the Solomon's temple. And the glory of the Lord dwelt there until our Lord Jesus Christ came. But if you spend all your time worshiping down there and all of a sudden the only thing that you've put your hope in is what's down there in that physical building, when it's gone, what you going to do? We attend Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. We have a building that we are extremely pleased with. I'm grateful for it. Every time I drive by this place two or three times every week. Just because it amazes me that the Lord has so graciously given us His blood. Even if I don't come in, if I go to the other side of town, I always come back and I find myself turning off Kentucky and circling around by Joe and Nicole's and driving down by the side or driving down through the parking lot. But folks, if this place disappeared, we were Grace Baptist Church. Y'all, none of y'all in here were ever with us back up at that little green building we started in. I mean, I was grateful for that. Don't get me wrong. But folks, I'm telling you, it wasn't nothing to write home about as far as the building was concerned. But we were just as much Grace Baptist Church, and we worship as truly as we do now the same true and living God. It has nothing to do with place. We could go out here under these trees and worship God. You do understand that, don't you? And so he's telling them, look, get your mind off of these things that are going to be destroyed. Because they've been told by their friends and their families and religious people and people that they work with, you got nothing. These people had professed faith in Christ, had identified with the church by believers' baptism, and because of it, these Hebrew believers are enduring persecution, which you and I don't understand. About the worst persecution I've taken is maybe a couple of text blastings or some kind of comments, evil comments on Facebook. I've never had anybody come up and threaten my job or threaten my life over the gospel. Have you? I'm grateful for that. It's not that I don't have tribulations. The tribulation and toil and persecution, where's it at? It's in our mind. These people actually endured persecution over the gospel. We might have been persecuted somewhat by our family because they think we've lost our mind, because we won't be inclusive and say, well, you're just as saved as I am. Can't do it. You cannot do that. But he tells them, look, Christ, who is eternal, is the one you need to fix your eyes on. Because even though they've been telling you, you don't have a priest, which they all knew these things. And you know these things. You've heard this ever since you've been with me. Donald and Brenda Kay and Catherine, every time you've been here, you know that for you to worship God, you got to have three things. If I hadn't taught you anything else, I hope I've taught you this. Three things. What do you got to have? First of all, you got to have a priest. Second of all, what do you got to have? You got to have an altar. Third, what do you got to have? The most important thing, what do you got to have? You got to have a sacrifice. We have come here today, right? We came here today not because it was just the right thing to do. I need to go to church. No, what did we come here for? We came here to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. How do we worship God? We've got to have a priest. We've got to have an altar. We've got to have a sacrifice. These folks said, you got no priest. Because physically they didn't. Because the priest, where are they at? Down at the temple. They don't have an altar. Why? Inside that tabernacle, what's said? The Ark of the Covenant. And out in the outer court, what's set there? The brazen altar. You got no brazen altar. You got no sacrifice. You got to have a scapegoat. You got to have a lamb. You got to have a Passover. You got to have a heave offering and a wave offering and a dove offering and a salt offering and this offering and that offering. You got to have the year jubilee. You got to have all of it. You got none of it. You've forsaken everything. Paul tells them, consider Christ. Christ fulfills everything that this law in its entirety could merely typify. This law, and I know this just drives religious people mad, this law has never, nor could it ever, save anyone. Not one. Nobody's been saved by the law. All the law can do is show us what? The exceeding sinfulness of sin. All the law can do is condemn where it finds the least of sin and the best dominion. And so he tells them in our text this morning that you and I need a saving consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now here's the thing. This is what we see here in verse 1, 2, and 3 is an exhortation. Look at it with me together. Let's read these three verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heaven calling, consider the apostle and high priest. You see that? What do we got? We got a high priest. Of our profession, who is he? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, is also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, that's an exhortation. Consider Christ. He's not saying, if you would, please consider him. He's telling you and me, do what? Consider him. Think on him. Prayerfully ponder him. Have we done that this week? Have you considered Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your profession this week? I mean, don't answer. Have you? We fall tragically short, do we not? Our minds can be on 10,000 different things at a time, and the thing that ought to be the most important is usually the one that has the least emphasis placed upon it. And that's tragically sad. Because listen to me, our God has made an express promise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, that man or that woman who leans hard on Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all their life, what has God promised to that man or that woman? He'll keep them in perfect peace. And we wonder why our lives are in such turmoil. I can't find any peace in anything that's going on in this place. Can you? So who's he exhorting? Everybody? No. He makes it very clear who this exhortation applies. This does not apply to all men and women without exception. It applies to a specific individual group of people. Who is it? Wherefore, holy brethren. Think about that. Holy brethren. I know the world don't like to hear this, but this is the truth. If you believe this gospel this morning, if you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, you know what you are? You're holy. You're not getting holy, right? You're not heading toward holiness. Holy. Oh, I know you. Yeah, you know me. And tragically, I know you too. But see, that's the thing. Paul addresses all believers exactly the same. And you and I need to learn that lesson as well. Every believing, justified saint, whether they are a newborn babe in Christ or they have someone who has walked with the Lord as long as Paul or Peter or James or John, they are all equally holy, equally justified, equally sanctified, and equally qualified to enter into the presence of the true and living God, all of it based exclusively on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed by God the Holy Spirit, rested in and relied upon by God-given faith. You know, you go back and you read the epistles, all of them, especially Paul's epistles. Well, really, you can look at any of them. This is what Paul says. This is to the Roman believers. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. It has to be, but TB's in italics. He says, all those called of God, what are they? Called saints. Called saints. Now listen to it. This is not some sort of inherent holiness in our character and our conduct. I wish that I could say that I'm a better man now than I was when the Lord first started working on me 33 years ago. But I'd be a liar if I told you that. And any man or woman who tries to tell you that story, they themselves are proven to be a liar. Listen, the Apostle Paul wouldn't even say that of himself. It's unique how believers talk about themselves. You go back and you read old authors, men or women. I think one of the ones that amazes me, go back and read Ruth Bryan. Read the letters of Ruth Bryan. And Ruth Bryan was a woman who in her character and conduct was probably spotless as far as outwardly. But when she spoke and wrote of herself, all of her opinions were high about Christ and low about herself. And it's exactly the opposite in religion today. You listen to most people give their testimony. And I hate that. People do that with me all the time. You know, I'll run into somebody online and we'll strike up some sort of conversation. Eventually, at some point, they want to share their testimony. And somewhere in that testimony, there's always some great reformational change that they want to talk about what's occurred in their life. That I'm something different now. That's not true to the Scriptures. You never see Paul talking about this great change in himself. He does talk about a great change, but it's a positional change. It's how God views him and how he now views God. But we will never lose sight of this one truth. We will always be sinners saved by God's grace. Period. At any moment in our life, folks, we're one step away. If God removes his hand from us for one instance, there is not any sin that you could ever possibly imagine that you will not and you could not commit. Oh, I'd never murder anybody. Hold on. I'd never commit adultery. Really? I'll never lie again. Well, you just lied right there. And see, religious people, no, we're different. Really? How you going to quantify that? If we talk about holiness, personal holiness, where do you draw the line and say you've achieved? That you've got to the right place? Because all I see in this book here is the only righteousness that God will accept is one that's perfect. Can you produce that? Even now as a justified saint, can you, look, if you believe the gospel this morning, do you have perfect faith? Never any unbelief. Never any doubt. Well, if you don't have perfect faith and your salvation depends upon your faith, I would say you're in a pretty pickle of a shape, is what you are. See, he's talking about here, when he calls these people holy brethren, he's talking about a positional holiness. It refers to their persons as they are considered in union, which is what we talked about back over chapter 2, that we're united to Christ, Christ is united to us, God views us, sees us, treats us as we are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seen in Him with His righteousness imputed, as holy as the Son. Think about that. And see, the fact that believers have been sanctified in Christ, it means, here's what it means. It means that they're set apart for the worship and the service of God, as well as they are qualified to worship God. And folks, we're qualified to commune with God. He's going to tell us in a few more chapters that we can enter into the holiest of all. The high priest could only go in one time, and that not without blood. But we can have access into the holiest through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this is the thing, this qualification, it has nothing to do with anything of their obedience or their works or their so-called inherent righteousness. Believers' works, when we think about it, in his efforts to be holy, don't make that sinner holy, and they don't qualify him for eternal life. Paul was very clear when he wrote to that young preacher, Titus. He said this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And I think one of the things that I have tried to keep in the forefront of my mind is he tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So believers can do works of righteousness, whatever they are. Now that's a whole different ball of wax. I'm pretty convinced, the further along I get in this walk of faith, that what you and I consider works of righteousness probably are not works of righteousness as defined by the Word of God. But when he tells Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, he's telling us we do works of righteousness. We do things that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our worship this morning is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is it not? Even though our minds might be on what we're going to eat for lunch or what we're going to do this afternoon when we get home, are concerned about bills that I have or the school that I've got to attend or where am I going to get COVID or not? Or, is the United States going to burn to the ground? Our minds out there on 10,000 different things. It's not by our works of righteousness. But according to His mercy, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Has He saved us? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Christ's righteousness alone is what qualifies you and me for all the blessings of salvation. It's true that the Holy Spirit does a lot of wonderful works in the children of God. And we know that. But all the Spirit's work in the believer, folks, they're the fruit and the effect of Christ's work for the believer. The believer's works and his efforts to obey God and to love God and his neighbor are good works, fruit unto God, acceptable obedience unto our God, but not because they are in themselves holy. They fall short in this area. They're acceptable. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2. They're acceptable because they're the product of God's grace and the fruit of faith cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, verse 11, Hebrews 2. For both he that sanctify and they who are sanctified, all are one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now notice what he says here. He shows us that true believers, true justified saints, they're sanctified, first of all. They're made holy by Christ due to what? They've changed? No. What? They're one with Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, when we think about it, in revealing, in the God, the Holy Spirit's work in us, revealing that our holiness is due only to the satisfaction Christ made for us. The brethren here that he's talking about, holy brethren, they have a spiritual kinship that belongs to those who've been adopted into God's family and made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very unique relationship that you and I enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes beyond anything that earthly ties consist of. I've always found it unique. This week makes a year that Pam and I went over to Hawaii. And sure enough, we went there for 10 days for our anniversary. But one of the privileges we had when we went over was we knew when we got over there we were going to get to meet the brethren in Hawaii. Now, we had only corresponded. I'd never met them in my life. Had never seen them. You know, if you'd have, other than pictures we had seen of one another. But when Kavehi and Carol met us at the airport, it was like we'd known one another our whole lives, even though we just met. And when we met the other brethren in the time that we were there with them, it was just a brief time. But I tell you, that was probably about 48 of the sweetest hours that I've spent in my lifetime to be able. I found that to be the same when we went to Albany and I preached down there October a couple of years ago, and it was the same way. It's the same when I went up to Scott's. Never met those people other than Scott and his wife. When I went up to Ashland all those years. Even though we might be strangers as far as the things of time are concerned, we have a kindred spirit, do we not? We sang it last week. We sang the temple, blessed be the ties that bind. It's not an earthly flesh and blood binding, but it's a spiritual binding. It's a spiritual kinship that belongs to all of those who are adopted into the family of God. See, think about it. Believers are all related in the nearest and strictest bond of an equal relationship. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. I preached on this several years ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel to the brethren. And while he was preaching the gospel, his mama and his brothers, his brethren, look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Now, who is this? This is Mary. According to the Catholic Church, the Blessed Holy Virgin Mary. Right? She's standing outside, Mary, who they want you to, you know, you if you've really offended somebody in the Catholic faith, you don't go straight to Christ because he's austere. You go to Mary, and Mary will lovingly convey you to him. She'll make it right. Well, hold on. Here's Mary, the one at Bori. Then one said unto him, verse 47, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to you. He answered and said unto them, told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? I can remember when I wrote that in that sermon. He didn't even go outside. He didn't even send anybody out there to tell his mom and dad, mom and his brethren. Yeah. He continues his one purpose in life. Remember what he told his mama? He must be about his father's business. And this is his father's business. He said, Who's my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples, that's his followers. And he says, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. One little simple question. What is it to do the will of the Father? Huh? What is it? Change your life. Start going to church. Preach the gospel. Be a deacon. Be a teacher. Be a good mom. Be a good student. Be a good citizen. No. What's the will of it? This is the will of Him that sent me. That you believe on Him whom God hath sent. Sent for what reason? To put away the sins of the world. So whoever believes that gospel, who rests in Christ, is the Lord their righteousness? What are they? They're my brother. They're my sister. And they're my mother. All of them. Equally. We have the same Father, don't we? They don't have the same Father as me. I know there's some folks in this world don't have the God as their Father. I know we live in a day and in an age where everybody thinks and believes in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of mankind, that we're all made in God's image. Yeah, and therefore we should all love one another and lock arms and sing Kumbaya. It don't work that way. I know that to be the case because our Lord Jesus Christ stood among the most religious men of His day who were moral and sincere and religious, who claimed they had one Father, even God, Jehovah. They didn't think they were worshiping Beelzebub. Who claimed that we have one physical Father who we can trace our lineage back to Abraham, making us true Jews. And our Lord looked at them, what did He say? Well, I'm so glad that you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. That's a good deal. No, what did He say? You are of your father, the devil. And like I've told you this before, and I will tell you again, and I will continue to say this until I die. Whoever those people were that He told you are of your father, the devil, they were reprobate. There was no possibility that any of one of those that He addressed that way off would ever come to a knowledge of the truth. He exposed them for what they are. You of your father, the devil. Because listen, those whose father is God, what do? They hear His word. They come to Him. So we have the same Father. We have the same Redeemer. Christ didn't have to pour out more blood for me than He did for you. If your sins are, which that's the problem. We want to measure and weigh up sins as to which one's greater. Sin is sin is sin. I'm not making light of sin. You know better than that. If you sin once or you sin 10 million times, Christ still had to come to put away your sin. And it required exactly the same thing. Could one sin or 10 million sins, the soul that sinneth. Not practices, you sin.
dead. Somehow it's got to be dealt with. And it was in Christ. And folk, we have the same Holy Spirit. Paul said to those in Rome, Romans chapter 8, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have a joint profession of faith in the person and offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us, and this is what's so important, every one of us, from the newborn babe to the most mature elder father in the faith, equally holy, equally righteous, based on the righteousness of Christ. And we all have the same ground, hope, and cause of salvation, which is His righteousness established for us. But he notice something else that he says here in our text. He says, holy brethren, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, notice what he says, for we are made partakers of Christ. And see, the partakers of the heavenly calling, what's the heavenly calling? That's the calling of God's elect. Peter put it like this, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. Folks, believers have been called into God's family by the same gospel. By God's promise to save sinners and bless them and entitle them and keep them to the whole inheritance of eternal life based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't make this any more clear than what the Apostle Paul did. This is how God, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You hear that? But according to His own purpose and grace. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Which was given us in Christ Jesus. It was given to, bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. When? When I believe. Nope. Before the world began. We'll end with this morning. The gospel reveals the righteousness of Christ, which gives every believing sinner a vested interest in the heavenly inheritance. And it's by this gospel preached and applied to the heart by which God is glorified in the hearts of His people. And it's by this hope that believers expect to be glorified with Christ. And see, Paul mentions our profession here. He says, who made partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That word there is actually confession. And our confession comes from our calling. What's our confession? Our confession is our hope. What's our hope? Our confession is that we expect God to save us and bless us and keep us and bring us to glory according to His promise. What's the promise? This is the promise He hath promised us. Eternal life. And this life's in the Son. He that hath the Son, life. He that hath not the Son, hath not life. Our calling, our confession, is that we're fully entitled to the whole inheritance of grace and life and glory based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll stop right there and we'll come back and pick up next Sunday. You're dismissed, the worship.